Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings. He establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men. And he gives knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals profound and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I love that. God knows what lies in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. There are things that are mysterious to us. There are things that are thick and dense and hard to understand, but guess what? Not for God. There is no misunderstanding with him, and there is no lack of power in him. He sets up kings and removes kings. He is in charge of the seasons and the epochs and all the affairs of men. Daniel says, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and I give praise." I want to read to you another passage, and this is maybe a little bit more familiar to us because we read this especially at Resurrection Sunday. We love this passage. It's from Luke chapter 24, and this is Jesus' words it's a story about Jesus and some disciples who were traveling on the road to Emmaus. And you remember these guys had been walking away from Jerusalem sad after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And they were walking along, and Jesus, he keeps his identity hidden from them, but Jesus joins them and he approaches them and he starts walking with them. And I love that about Jesus. I said that on resurrection morning. But he says, "What are you guys talking about? What are you talking about as you walk along the way?" And this is what is said here in Luke chapter 24. He said, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers, they delivered him to the sentence of death and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." And then they share that some of the women and the others came to the tomb that morning and found the tomb empty. And they're bewildered by this. And Jesus says to them, "Foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He says, "Foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" And then this verse, and we love this verse. "And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures." Jesus walks with these two people and he starts to explain to them the Bible, the scriptures, and he starts to go through and explain everything pertaining to himself. And he starts all the way back in the Old Testament. He starts with Moses and the prophets, right? They didn't have the New Testament, they were living the New Testament. But he explains that the Bible is about him. When we combine these truths of these two passages, and there's a whole Bible full of contents that support this, right? All kinds of evidence for us to stand on. But these two passages show us something that we've got to take to heart this morning. And that is this: God is sovereign, right? When we read that prayer from Daniel, and it talks about the epochs and the seasons and the kings and all of the things that God is doing and moving around and these things, and that he knows what lies in the darkness, but light is with him. God is sovereign. He is in control over these things. These passages point to that, but also points to the fact that this entire word, the entire word of God, our entire Bibles are about Jesus Christ. Both testaments. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, amen? There's not two different gods. There's not two different stories going on. It's one story, and it's all about Jesus. God's word points and leads directly to Jesus. Jesus is the culmination of our Bibles. The word leads to Jesus. Hear that, please, this morning. The word of God always leads to Jesus. It leads to peace with God. It leads to forgiveness of sins. It leads to rest for our souls. There's only one way to get rest for our souls, and that's having peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The way that we know about any of that is through the word of God, the Bible. And so this morning, I would urge us, let us follow the word this morning. Let us follow the word of God where it leads and believe this word. That's the title of the message for this morning. Let us believe this word. I pray that maybe you've never believed this word. Maybe you've never really trusted in this word. And I pray that this would be the first day of your life, the first moments of your life where you will say, I believe this word. Oh my goodness, I believe this. I pray that if you've been a Christian and been around the church for 150 years, right, that you will be reminded that we can believe this word, that we can trust and rest in this word, that it is clear and powerful to us. We began in the book of Nehemiah last week. We've been going through Ezra and Nehemiah, and we started in Nehemiah last week, and we looked at just the first couple chapters of Nehemiah. We're going to be back there again today. We're going to start there, but we're not going to stay there very long because we've got a lot of other stuff to do. But we're in Nehemiah, and we started there, and we saw that Nehemiah, of one of the things that we saw about his life is that he was an intercessor, right? That he interceded on behalf of God's people. He interceded for the Jews, and we talked about intercession a lot last week. And then I have to say, there's been some pretty good and heavy intercession going on here at Faith Bible Fellowship, amen? There has been. I have been the recipient of it. I have participated in it on Wednesday night. We took a brother to the Lord. We did anoint him with oil, as we said in the pastor's question and answer session, those kind of things. But we have been interceding for people. I pray that you have been doing that more this week than maybe you did the week before because of the word of God, right? Because of the word of God. And I got to say, I see at least one person who was on life support a couple months ago or a month ago who's sitting right here in our sanctuary this morning, right? So praise the Lord for that, right? Praise the Lord for that. God answers prayer, amen? Tim Shackelford's sitting here because God answers prayer, right? And I've never seen anybody, brother, I've never seen anybody hooked up like you were hooked up. I've never seen any of that in my life, that much stuff. And here he is. Praise the Lord. And so we're hearing and seeing answers to prayer, not just in healing, but more importantly in spiritual matters, in spiritual issues. God is answering prayer. He hears when we call out to him in truth. And so intercession is what we saw in the life of Nehemiah. He was interceding for God's church. He was interceding for God's people, the Jews. And I want to encourage us to stand on the word of God as we are intercessors. And we talked about the importance of that last week. The title of the message, I don't know if you guys already got the blank, but the title of the message is Believe the Word. But this is the reason. Because God's people believe God's word, and then they obey it, right? God's people believe God's word, and then they obey God's word. It's not just taking in information. It's standing on that truth and praying and interacting with God over that truth and living in light of that truth. And so we saw that Nehemiah had this posture of intercession. He interceded with humility and brokenness over sin. He interceded with fervent waiting on God. He interceded according to the word of God. The word of God. And he spent, we saw this, he spent weeks praying. He spent weeks praying and fasting and mourning and crying out and waiting on God fervently for God's people. Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer to the king. We talked about the importance of that. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah was super prepared to go before the king. He had been waiting for the Lord. He had been seeking an opportunity to. He said, God, please give me mercy, right, in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. And he had been praying for, waiting for an open door for his time before this king, and he got his chance. He got his chance. He was super prepared to go into the throne room of that king because he had been taking his petitions, right, to the throne room of the King of Kings. And that prepared him for this. And Nehemiah chapter 2, if you're there already, Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse 1 starts this way. It records the scene as he takes his request before the king and the king answers him. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And so the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city of the place of my father's tombs lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire. Then the king said to me, well, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That arrow prayer, we saw that last week, is based on all these weeks and months of prayer, right? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. He asks to go rebuild the city. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was upon me. The good hand of his God was upon him, and that's everything, amen? The good hand of God was on Nehemiah, and Nehemiah, God answered his request. His hand was on this feeble and frail and sinful person, right? The hero of Nehemiah is not Nehemiah, right? Who is the hero of Nehemiah? God, always. The hero of our Bibles is God, right? But God's hand was on him. And so, the rest of the chapter, chapter 2 and then chapters 5 all the way to 7, record Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem and the process of rebuilding the wall and the gates of the city. And Lord willing, we'll trace the opposition through those chapters next week. We're going to go through a large section of Nehemiah next week, okay? So like 5 to 7 next week. So if you want to prepare for that, go ahead and read through those. We're gonna look at the opposition to the work of the Lord, and how it was responded to, and how God answered the needs of his people to get his will accomplished. But this morning, we need to see something else that happened in that moment. So we read that moment last week. We read that moment again this week. Okay, there's the scene in the throne room. Here's the cupbearer. He has the request. He asks the request. The king grants the request. And then he moves on. Right? That's a miraculous thing. It's a wonderful thing that God gave him favor in the eyes of that king, gave him mercy in the eyes of the king. But there's something else that happened in that moment. That moment that King Artaxerxes said, yes, go and rebuild, was miraculous evidence that God moves. It was miraculous evidence of what Daniel was praying about in Daniel chapter 2, is that God is in charge of the epochs and the seasons. God is in charge of all of these things. God is sovereignly in control. And at first glance, you might say, okay, what's the big deal, right? What gives here as far as this goes? But with God's help, we're going to trace a path this morning. Nehemiah's feet in that moment landed on a path. And if you haven't been here, I apologize. But what I've been doing is kind of giving a timeline for us. And so I usually start over here at the very beginning of time. And then I work our way up through Abraham and then Moses and the children of Israel and Daniel, all the way up to where we are at Nehemiah. And then off into the future, over there is the cross. And then there's us way over there down there at like Giant Eagle. Okay. And so we've been kind of going back and forth on this timeline just so we can understand the history of it, right? But the path that Nehemiah got onto that day, the path that his feet landed on that day, is a path that starts all the way as far as you can go that way at the beginning of time and goes all the way down past where we are even this morning. And it's amazing, just in that moment, his feet land on this path. And this path, it's a prophetic path, and it leads straight through the cross of Jesus Christ. It leads straight to Jesus. It leads straight to forgiveness of sin. All the wonderful things. I love that. One of my favorite songs is the song we just sang. My sin has been defeated, right? Because of the cross. Everything is about, this morning we're gonna receive communion. We're gonna celebrate and proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection. We're gonna proclaim victory over sin in Jesus and by his blood. And this path that Nehemiah landed on, just in that little scene where he's the cupbearer to the king, his feet land on that path. It goes right to the cross. It goes right to the cross, and we're gonna see it here in a moment. And so with God's help, we're gonna trace that path this morning. It leads from the beginning of time, through the law and the prophets, through one of the most detailed, and it is, through one of the most detailed and complex and profound prophecies in all of Scripture, right through the throne room of Artaxerxes, all the way to the cross, and then beyond into all eternity. And so as we get ready to do this, I want to ask the Lord to help us. So will you pray with me, and I'm going to pray using Daniel's words. But let's bow our heads in prayer and pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, we do pray, Lord, let your name be blessed forever and ever. We pray, Lord, for wisdom, because wisdom and power belong to you. It's you, Lord, who changes the times and the epochs. You actually do remove kings and establish kings. Still to this day, Lord, we know that to be true. You give wisdom, Lord, to the wise men, and you give knowledge to men of understanding. It's you, Lord, who reveals the profound and hidden things. You know, Lord, what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with you. To you, O God of our fathers, we give thanks and we give praise. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to be slow of heart to believe your word. Lord, those men on the road to Emmaus, they were slow of heart to believe the word. Lord, may that not be true of us this morning. Help us not to be slow of heart in believing your word, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to hear your word and believe your word and obey your word today, Lord. I pray that for every single heart, Lord, for the Christian and the non-Christian alike. Help us, Lord. Help us to come into fellowship with you, closer union with you, and a life, Lord, of obedience to you. Help us to worship you and believe your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God's people believe God's word. God's people believe God's word, and God's people obey God's word. Nehemiah was being obedient to the word when he cried out to him. When he cried out to the Lord, he knew the law. He also knew the prophets. And I think Nehemiah in particular knew the prophecy of Daniel. I think he knew Daniel's writings. I think he was familiar with that. He probably never met Daniel, Nehemiah. So if we go on our timeline, okay, Daniel was kind of over here, right? About several decades this way, right? Okay, and so he was probably already gone. But Nehemiah was hanging around in the exact same city, right? The exact same city of Susa that Daniel had been in. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. We know that Daniel was advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was one of the wise men. And so they ran in the same kinds of very upper echelon circles of the kingdom, right? They were next to these guys. And so it is undoubtable, right, that Nehemiah was familiar with Daniel's writings. And even though it doesn't say it, I think when we read the text of Nehemiah's prayers, right, when we read the things that he was saying back in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 when he lays out these prayers, I think we see his familiarity with Daniel. In Nehemiah 1:5, if you're there, you can still be there. In 1:5, it says at the beginning of his prayer, it's nearly identical, right, to the opening of Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. And actually, if you want to go to Daniel 9, just go ahead. Right? But I think Nehemiah knew what God had said through Daniel. And I think as we look back at Daniel, and again, Daniel is back a little bit in history. It's forward in our Bibles, so it's a little bit tricky, but Daniel is back in history, right? As we go back and look at Daniel, we see that Daniel knew what God had said through the prophet Jeremiah. And so if we go this way, please follow me for just a moment, okay? So here's Nehemiah, okay? Okay, and he's looking back at Daniel. And what we'll find as we look at Daniel, that Daniel's actually looking back a little bit, and they're contemporaries really, at what Jeremiah said, the prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he, guess what, was looking all the way back over here to what Moses had written, all the way back at the beginning of time. And we know that Moses was looking at what God had started all the way back in creation. Do we see that? And so as we trace our Bibles, and this is the thing that I want us to see. I know I do this a lot, but the thing is I want us to walk through this Bible because I want us to understand it's one book, right? It is one book. This is one story, right? And it is all connected, right? It is absolutely all connected. And so we go back through things, and what we will find is that God's people were listening and looking for God's word and believing God, right? They were believing God. They were taking him at his word. They were having faith in what God has said to them. And that line goes all the way up through, Lord willing, right through this sanctuary, all the way into eternity, amen? Of people who are believing the truth about what God has said. Right? And so Nehemiah is looking at Daniel, right? Daniel is looking at Jeremiah. Jeremiah is looking at the law, right? At the law of Moses in the very beginning. God's people believe God's word. God's people believe God's word and then they obey it. That's how it's always been. So turn with me to Daniel 9 if you're not already there. Okay, so Daniel chapter 9, and that's where we're going to be this morning, because I want us to see the foundation of, and I want us to see just what happened in that throne room. Okay, when Nehemiah got that answer from the king, I want us to see that that set off something, right, that God had predicted in great detail. Okay, great detail for us. And that was an extremely important moment. Extremely important moment. In the first year, it says in Daniel 9, okay, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, this is in Daniel 9, chapter, sorry, 9, verse 1, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, Daniel says, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We've sinned. We've committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Let's stop there. But Daniel had been reading his Bible. Amen? Daniel was a student of his Bible. He was simply reading God's word. He was poring over those things. That's what made him wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And we get the fear of the Lord by studying his word, right? And so Daniel was a student of God's word. And we hear, it's amazing, right? We've seen now three different people, Ezra, now Nehemiah. And if we go back, and that's here, if we go back here, we see Daniel had the same heart. What does he do? He starts interceding, right, for the people of God. He gets the truth, and then he gets on his knees, and he gets on his face, and he cries out. He intercedes. Same thing, same response. He'd been studying the Bible. He'd been studying the Word. He'd been observing what God had said in the books, and he saw some things in the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah. You don't have to turn there, but I have the references there for you on your sheets, okay? And so here's what I'm going to say about this, and Mrs. Bailey wanted me to say this for sure. If you've got small groups, or you've got Bible studies, or you got things like this, this is going to be a good sheet for you to take and talk over and kind of work through on your own, okay? There's a lot of scripture references, and dig through those, okay? Dig through those. But here's what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 25, okay? And if you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. But in Jeremiah 25, starting in verse 8, these are the words that Daniel read. And let me just say, isn't it amazing that we can hold the same writing that Daniel held? We need to not lose the wonder of that, right? These prophets and people that were looking at their scriptures all those years ago, we have the exact same scriptures. And so we can read the words. We know what he was looking at because it's right here, right? It's right here in front of us. Jeremiah 25, this is some of the things that Daniel read. Jeremiah 25, starting in verse 8, says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, because you've not obeyed my words," talking to the Jews, to the Israelites, "behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation." Severe words from God over sin, right? And we saw that at the beginning when we were talking about Ezra. But the reason that Israel got kicked out of the land was because of their sin. God takes sin very seriously, amen? He still does, right? He still does, which, by the way, points us to that cross, right? Because God doesn't clear the guilty. Somebody has got to pay for the sin, right? And he did pay, Jesus paid for the sin on the cross. That's what we celebrate this morning, right? But God takes sin very seriously. And he says to his people, listen, you're in this land, but if you disobey me, if you reject my commandments, I'm going to pull you out of this land. I'm going to send a foreign king, a pagan king after you. I'm going to get you out of there. And that's exactly what happened, which is how his people ended up over in the Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire became the Persian Empire. And so severe words from the Lord, we see in Jeremiah 25. His people, the Jews, would be expelled for their disobedience. They'd broken his commandments. One of the commandments that they broke, in particular, the fourth commandment, had to do with the Sabbath. Had to do with the Sabbath. Now I'm going to get real specific here, okay? Because this thread, believe it or not, this thread starts all the way at creation and goes all the way to heaven, okay? All the way to glory, okay? Just this thing. But in the fourth commandment, we remember from Mount Sinai, God gave people the Ten Commandments, right? The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days, he said, shall you labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. The seventh day is to be a day of rest. And God wove that Sabbath, listen, God wove that Sabbath right into the fabric of his people all the way at the beginning. Right into the fabric of the Jewish people. At creation, guess what? God finished his work in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he what? He rested. He rested. He didn't just do that. Did God need to rest? Okay, he didn't, right? God doesn't lose strength. God doesn't lose power. He did not have some sort of weakness that he needed to catch up, right, on some strength or sleep. But God did that on purpose. And this is the wonderful thing about our Lord, and I say this frequently, is the fact that this book, this Bible, is filled, right, with object lessons. God loves to give us object lessons. Creation itself, right, speaks, the physical creation speaks of our God. But these things he set up all the way back, not because he needed the rest, but because he wanted us to understand something. First of all, we need rest, okay? There is that, right? That's a very practical application. But he wanted us to understand even something deeper that we see as we work through Scripture, as we work through Scripture. But he wove Sabbath right into the very beginning. At creation. And he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This was kind and this was gracious for God to give his people that day of rest. That same rhythm to his people. It was good for them to have a day to rejuvenate. It was good for them. It was good for their workers. And I'll just say, this is a little shout out to Chick-fil-A, which is not open right now, right? Okay. And that's not a pop culture reference for the sake of it, right? But it is interesting, and I talked to a business owner one time, and he said, guess what? There are 52 days at least, there's more than that because of holidays, but there are 52 days that their equipment is shut down. You think their equipment lasts a little longer? Yeah, I'll bet it does, right? Think their workers have a little bit more energy come Monday? I'll bet they do, right? Because there's something to that, right? That's not a bad thing, right? As far as that goes. So it's good, right? There's a physical benefit. Lord, that the Lord gave to them, right? And so all the way back, he gave it to his people, for them, for their workers, even for their animals, to have a day without burden. But then guess what? And this is the thing that I want us to see. God expanded on that. He expanded on that. While they were still at Mount Sinai, we painted that scene last week. Moses was up receiving the law for 40 days and 40 nights, gave him the Ten Commandments, but then he went up into the mountain and he communed with God, and God was giving him all of these laws. But God expanded on the Ten Commandments up there on the mountain with Moses. And in Leviticus 25, listen to what God said about Sabbath. He said, when you come into the land, which I shall give to you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years shall you sow your field. 6 years shall you prune your vineyard and gather its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Right? So 6 years, Israel, you're supposed to take care of the land and all of these things and sow and reap and trim and do all of those kinds of things. But the seventh year is a Sabbath rest even for the land. You're not to harvest. You're not to prune anything and whatever. And so the land gets a rest. The land gets a rest. The people, the animals, all those things. Can you imagine a whole year? Right? And they had to trust the Lord, right? And have the land produce exactly what they needed for that time. Here's what's striking to us. It's striking to me, I'll say that, right? There's this great correlation, right, between resting and trusting the Lord. Huge correlation between resting and trusting, right? Because if I am truly at rest in the Lord, I'm not talking about at rest from work, okay? I'm not talking about not cutting my grass, you know, so don't get excited. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I'm not talking about, well, you just call off for a year, it'll be fine. It's not what I'm saying. But when we talk about, because, and I'm already skipping ahead, but here we go. Jesus is our Sabbath rest, church. Sabbath points to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4. Sabbath points to him. Right? But here's the thing. These Israelites, can you imagine? They do all this stuff and they're supposed to let their land go for a year and just trust the Lord. They were going to have to just trust him. Right? They're just going to have to take their hands off and see if it just went without him. Yikes. Spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, I want to talk to us about that a little bit. If we're resting in Christ, then guess what? We're not working for our salvation. If we have entered his rest, and that's what, and you got to look up Hebrews 4, you got to look up the whole chapter, okay? I'm not going to quote it all, but it talks about entering the rest of the Lord. If you're still working for your salvation as a saved person, you need a rest. He's done the work. It's all finished. There's this huge correlation between rest, right, and trust. Because if I truly rest from my work, then I'm trusting that it's going to get done. If I'm truly resting, then I'm saying, you know what, Jesus, and I'm talking spiritually now, if I'm truly resting, then I'm saying Jesus actually did pay it all. And I can't earn it, and I can't keep it. I can't work harder for it. I can't make God love me. I can't do all that stuff, right? I just have to rest in him. I have to rest in him. And God help us to do that, amen? God help us to rest and trust in the finished work on the cross. Sabbath points to him. You see how it runs right there, right? It points to him. But the Israelites, they were supposed to do this. They were supposed to do this. They were supposed to leave the land and let it go every 7 years. If they did not keep the Lord's commandments, this is how seriously God took this. In Leviticus 26, again, the reference is on your sheet. But in Leviticus 26, God said he's going to remove them from the land as far as them disobeying him and not keeping his commandments. And then Leviticus 26, in 33 and following says this, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste, he says, I'm going to remove you out of the land, and that way the land is going to have its Sabbaths. Okay? I'm going to remove, so if you don't do this, guess what? I'm going to remove you out of the land, and then the land's going to rest. Okay? If it can't rest with you there, it's going to rest without you. You see? Right? He says this. He says, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste, then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land, and the land will rest and the land will enjoy its Sabbaths. All its days of desolation, it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. And so this is the Lord's decree. Now, keep in mind, please, okay, our history timeline, right? This is over here, right? This is before they got into the land. God said that this is how it's going to go. So you do this, and it's going to be well with you. You don't do this, I'm going to kick you out, and guess what? My land's going to get its Sabbaths anyhow, okay? This is what he said. Well, guess what? Did Israel do that? Did they ever let the land have a Sabbath? No, they sure didn't. And can we understand that mentality? I can. You mean I'm just supposed to take my hands off? I'm just supposed to take my hands off and let you feed me and my family and take care of my animals and all these things. They didn't ever do it, okay? They didn't ever do it. Spoiler alert, okay? So Jeremiah, being a student of the Bible, right? Jeremiah knew what God said. And this is the next blanks on your sheet. God said the land will have its Sabbath. The land will have its Sabbath. If you won't give it rest, I will give it rest. The land is going to rest one way or the other. This is what God said to his people. This is what God said to his people. And I've already cleared up the Sabbath points to Jesus, this resting in Jesus. That principle, we enter the rest of Christ. Next blank on your sheet. By reading Jeremiah, Daniel knew that God said the land will have the land will be desolate for 70 years. Let me ask you a question. So that's a blank on your sheet. Yeah, you got it. Okay. So now I'm going to slip into a little bit of a teaching thing here. Okay. Less preaching, more teaching. Okay. In these things. Okay. And so this is just I confess it is with a little bit of trepidation that I went into this passage. Okay. But this is the moment, right? This is Nehemiah. This is what happened, right? This is why the thing with Nehemiah and again King Artaxerxes is important, because this is the prophetic line that he stumbled upon. And I don't think he stumbled upon it. I don't know if he understood it completely, but let me tell you, he might have. He actually might have, and I'm going to clear that up in a second, or talk about that in a minute. But But by reading Jeremiah, Daniel knew that God said the land will be desolate for 70 years. So let me ask you the question. How long is the land going to be desolate? 70 years. Can you say that word years with me? Years. Okay, 70 years. Do we see that? Daniel read Jeremiah 25. And listen, he also read comforting words and super familiar to us, but in context, okay? He read from Jeremiah chapter 29, okay? Graduate season right now, so this is really popular. But listen to what Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14 says. It says, thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I'll visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes. I'll gather you from all the nations and from the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. What comforting words these were. Daniel learned that his people were going to get ripped out of the, Jeremiah learned that his people were going to get ripped out of the land, right? But Jeremiah also learned that God would be faithful to bring them back. After how long? 70 years. There was a time limit on there. Do you see that? And it was a very specific time limit, okay? And so God had a purpose and a plan. I know the plans I have for you. That's the context of that verse, and I say that as often as I mention it, but that's the context, right? We need to get that verse in context. But that was the context of that verse. God was going to bring them back to the land. When, right? When did he say? He said, then you're going to call upon me and come and pray to me. I'll listen to you. You're going to seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Then I'll be found by you. And listen, when Daniel read what God said to Jeremiah, that after 70 years, God was going to bring his people back to the land, guess what he did? He started to pray, right? He started to seek the Lord. That's the next blanks on your sheet, I think. This drove Daniel to his knees, okay? He read this prophecy. He read these words of Jeremiah, and you need to seek me, right? You need to confess your sins to me. You need to search for me with all your heart. And guess what he did? He did that. Praise the Lord. He hit the deck. We talked about that, right? He started, that's that great prayer in Daniel chapter 9, one of the greatest prayers of the Bible that we're not going to cover this morning, but it's all there, right? Fabulous prayer. That prayer was born out of reading God's word and responding, right? Reading God's word and then saying, but I think Daniel probably, and I may be wrong, but I don't know that I am. I think Daniel probably looked at the time, he looked at the calendar and he said, well, man, we're coming up on that. Like 70 years, like we have been here how many? This could be it. This could be the time where, you know what, we need to call upon the Lord. We need to be, he said we were only going to be here for 70 years, and he hit the deck and he started to cry out, right? He started to seek his face. He started to confess sins and all of those important things that he did. He started to intercede for his people. He shows us the heart of an intercessor also. And so Daniel sought the Lord on behalf of his people. He sought the Lord because I think he looked at the prophetic timeline and he looked at Jeremiah's words and he looked at his calendar and he said, you know what? It's time. Let's call upon the Lord. And so he wraps up his prayer in verses 18 and 19 with these words. So this is Daniel chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. He says, oh my God, incline your ear to hear. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, don't delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. Praise the Lord. What an awesome prayer. What is an awesome prayer. God's people believe God's word and then obey it. Let me ask you again, do you believe the word? Do you believe this word? Do you believe the word of God? Do you trust the word of God? Not just like intellectually. Yeah, I know there's a Bible and it exists and it says some really nice things about all kinds of things, God and Jesus, and I love that. No. Do you believe, right? Do you trust? Are we trusting? Daniel trusted. You know how we know is because he got on his knees and obeyed, right? That's how we know we trust. God help us. And so this happens in Daniel's life. He obeyed what he saw in the word. God's word called him to seek, and he did that.
At the end of Daniel's prayer, we find God's response to him. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it says this: While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening sacrifice. Don't you love that he still knew when the evening sacrifice was? Daniel had been in Babylon for I don't know how long, and the sacrifice hadn't happened for how long, but he still marked time that way, right? 22, verse 22, he says, he gave me instruction. Gabriel gave me instruction and talked with me. And this is what Gabriel said: "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you're highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." God's answer, and I love this about prayer, at least about this in particular, and it doesn't work this way all the time unless anybody's ever seen Gabriel. Don't raise your hand if you have, but I'm just saying. Usually, right? But isn't it awesome to know that he was crying out to the Lord, and as he began his prayer, God was sending the answer, amen? You ever have prayer answered like that? We have seen prayer answered like that. By the time we finish prayer meeting, you know, we get a text or something, and something has happened that we were praying about. Praise the Lord for that, right? Sometimes the answer comes even before we ask, you know? We figure, oh, it's already done, right? The Lord is ahead of it that way, right? But praise the Lord for that. But God sends the answer, right, to Daniel. God sends the answer. And the answer comes in the form of this prophecy. It's a 70-week prophecy of Daniel. I would say popular, that's not the right word, but we speak of it a lot. We mention it often. And I wanted to approach it just this way. Rather than starting in Daniel, the 70 weeks prophecy, right? I want us to see this line, right? That runs all the way through that throne room of Artaxerxes. And then he's looking back at Daniel, and guess what? This leads right to Jesus. This leads straight to Jesus. And we're going to see this here as we continue. We're going to put the text of it up on the screen. Can we do that? Okay. So I put this up there because, and here's the big confession of the day, the ESV just gets this flat wrong, okay? I will just say, what they do is they put a note, and they've switched, so they put a note with the text that I prefer, which is the NASB in this instance, they put the footnote in there. I have actually emailed them to say, why did you do that, okay? They haven't responded yet. If they do, I'll let you know. But I did. I thought, you know what? I'm not just going to sit here and complain about it. I'm going to email them and be like, what in the world? Why would you do that? But this is far superior. And this, by the way, is like almost every other version. So I have no idea what was going on there. So I said this morning and asked the pastor. I was sitting right here. And I said, I'm not an ESV guy to the bone. Like, you know, like I defend the ESV no matter what. I don't care. Like, I just think it's the most, I like it. I think it's a good translation. But where it gets it wrong, I'm going to tell you. I think this is wrong, okay? I think that's fair, right? But I want us to see this text, okay? Now, this is thick. This is the teaching part. Sorry, I said that a little too early last time. This is the teaching part, okay? I've got my little laser pointer here. This is thick, right? This is dense language, okay? And this is math. I want to ask, you know, how many are math fans? Like, some of you are super math fans, right? And some of you, like me, are not, okay? But here you go. Here's the thing. God spoke in math. God gave the math, and I believe that we're supposed to follow the math in this. I don't think that this is, and that's why I had you guys emphasize the word years earlier, okay? I don't think this is figurative language. And I think that as we go through this, we'll see that, okay? And so here is Daniel 24. And we're going to read through the end of you don't have to read with me, I'm going to read it, okay? But here is the text through verse 27, and the reason I have it up there is so we can go back through it. But he says, 70 weeks, right? 70 weeks have been decreed, for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come the one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay? There's the prophecy. Okay? Dense. Now, I will say this. We're not going to cover the whole thing this morning. Okay? We're not going to cover that all, that entire paragraph. What I do want us to see, right, is what happens from the time of Nehemiah, right, to when Jesus comes, right, to Messiah the Prince, right? Because I think that that is the critical part for us this morning. This prophecy prophesies all about all the way to the end of time. Okay, so can we get the, you already have it up there, the first slide? Okay, so, you know, and the reason that we know, I would say, the reason that we know that it is prophesying all the way to the end of time, right, is because it's not just, now first of all, let's do the obvious, okay? So decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. Who's that talking about? Jesus. It's got to be. Right? Who else finishes the transgression and makes an end of sin and makes atonement for iniquity but Jesus? There is no other way that there is any other anointed one or Messiah that this is talking about. Amen? This is talking about our Lord Christ. This is talking about this, right? This is talking about that, right? This is the end of sin. And so we know it's messianic even before we get there, right? But we know it's messianic because it's talking about the end of sin. But look what else. It's not just going to the cross. I think it goes beyond the cross, right? To bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint a most holy place, or this might even be translated the Holy of Holies, or a Holy of Holies, right? And so this is talking about not even just Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. This is talking about his kingdom come, right? The everlasting kingdom and everlasting righteousness and anointing of a holy place, a most holy place, when another holy place is made, right? And so this goes beyond. It goes from here all the way to the end of time when Jesus finally returns and sets up his kingdom and then reigns again forever, okay? And so that's how we know that the prophecy goes all the way to the end, because it speaks of these things that are clearly eternal in nature. Clearly eternal in nature after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Next blank on your sheet. Daniel knew that God said, 70 sevens or 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your city to the end. 70 sevens or 7 weeks. Okay? And here's what I did as I approached this, because I've heard this preached lots and lots of times. I've listened to preachers here do it. I've also listened to preachers online do it. I've looked at charts. I've looked at the things. What I did was, I thought, you know what? I'm just going to ask the questions as I would ask them, okay? when we want to say that this is 70 weeks of years, why would we even say that? It says 70 weeks. Don't we just take the Bible literally, right? So it's just 70 weeks. Why don't we just take weeks, okay? That's a good question, amen? That's a good question. That's fair. So I wanted to ask as I would ask, right? Why does it have to be 70 sevens? And if you look at the Hebrew language, though, it is 70 sevens or 70 sets of seven, okay? Could be days, could be years, right? Okay, so why do we arrive at years? Next blank on your sheet. It's 1 year for every Sabbath year missed. 1 year for every Sabbath year missed by the people of Israel, okay? So remember when they were supposed to have those years of Sabbath? Every 7 years, there was supposed to be a Sabbath year. Did they ever do that? No, they never did that, right? So for 70 years, right, the land needed 70 years of Sabbath. But it's 70 times 7. Does that make sense? Because they were supposed to do it every 7 years, they never did it once. Okay? And so there were 70 of those things that stacked up, right? And so we arrive at 490 years because it's 70 times 7. Is that making sense? If it's not, ask Pastor Les after this is over, okay? Okay. Or next week at the Ask the Pastor thing, okay? Okay, but that's what 77s is, right? That's what that's about. That's why we get to years instead of weeks. We know that it's years because it was always in years, right? The Sabbath year was missed. Put this reference down if you're taking notes. Second Chronicles, you don't have it up there or anything like that, or on your sheet. Second Chronicles 36, 20 and 21. Should have been on your sheet. That's my fault. Second Chronicles 36, 20 and 21. Okay? This is what that says. This is at the end of the Chronicles. It says, those who had escaped from the sword, Nebuchadnezzar carried away into Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of desolation it kept Sabbath until the 70 years were complete. So if the land was owed 70 Sabbaths, and they were supposed to have done it every 7 years, that's 490 years. So the context of what Daniel was reading in Jeremiah lets us know that this is yours. It's the most natural way to read the passage, okay? It's not anything that we're trying to pull because it adds up to what we want it to add up to. This is just what it makes sense, okay? All right, next couple of blanks. Let's do two of them. How long was their calendar year? It was 360 days, okay? So their calendar year was 360 days. Actually, we'll just do that one, sorry. Why? Because a 30-day month, lunar calendar, okay? So hear me. Let me talk to you now, okay? They operated on a lunar calendar, okay? Because I asked that question. Okay, so what? Really? We're just going to change the number? Oh, well, that's easy. We'll just nip the math and make it fit, right? No, right? We know that they operated on a lunar calendar. We know that in their minds and in their practice, they were operating on basically a 30-day month. Guess what? If you look at Genesis, right, all the way back when it's talking about the flood narrative, guess what? It talks about the flood being 150 days, and it talks about it being 5 months, all the way in Genesis, okay? Well, how do you get that? Well, if you have a 30-day month, right, then that works out just fine, right? And so that's the way they thought. Because of their calendar, the way they calculated days was on the lunar calendar, not on the solar calendar like us. So they had a 360-day year, right? They had a 30-day month. We see it also as we push on through prophecy in the book of Revelation and Daniel also. We see that, you know these prophecies, where it says a time, times, and half a time, right? It says 3.5 years. It says 1,260 days, right? It says 42 months. All of those equal the same thing, and you have it on your sheet. This is why I wanted to, this is why I wanted to do this with you. You have it written down. If you want to go check it, please go check it. But please go check it, okay? Don't just go out of here and be like, what on earth, right? No, go check it, right? But those things are all equal if there's a 30-day month. So they were thinking about this way all the way in Genesis and all the way through Daniel and all the way into the Revelation, okay? This was this way, right? And so they had a 360-day calendar year. They were on the lunar calendar, right? Okay, in Genesis, and I already covered that. Those things are there on your sheet. Here's a question that I have for us, and it's there on your sheet. And the answer is yes, emphatically. But did God want Daniel to do this math? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He didn't want him. He absolutely did. Would God speak in math if he didn't want us to do the math? I don't think he would, right? Daniel was a pretty bright guy. Daniel was one of the wise men of Babylon, right? Okay? So this is where he was. God wanted him to do the math. And I heard a teacher that I love as I was studying for this, and he said, I don't think God wanted Daniel to do all that math. I absolutely disagree with that. I think he absolutely did want him to do the math. I think he wants us to do the math, right? And so when we come across these passages and these sentences that are super dense and these things that are pretty hard to understand, we just need to dig in and do the math, right? And we need to ask for help, and it's okay to ask for help, right? It's okay. I asked for help with Pastor Les this week. Brother came over from wherever he was doing and gave me help. But super thankful for that. But we need to do this math, and here's why, right? Because God gave it to us this way. God gave it to us this way, and he gave it to us this way for a purpose. Next blank on your sheet. Daniel knew that God said there would be 69 sevens, or 483 years, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. So that gets interesting for us, right? Because what we've been reading in Nehemiah is Nehemiah gets this decree from King Artaxerxes, right? And we, on this side of all of it, can look through everything that we're looking through, and guess what we can start to say? Wait a second. So if we know when Artaxerxes gave that decree, then we should be able to do a little math. And if we just do a little math, then we should be able to figure out what happened at the end of 483 years. Interesting, right? Because what happened at the end of 483 years is Jesus came. Jesus came. Jesus came, the triumphal entry happened then. So if you, and I have this on your sheet, but 483 years, if you have 30-day months from the 20-year mark of Artaxerxes, right, and this is all there on your sheet, which is Nisan. Nissan or Nissan 445 takes us to Nissan 32. Guess what? That's when Jesus came into Jerusalem. That's when Jesus came in on the triumphal entry. That's when Jesus died on the cross and was risen again. That's what happened. And God did that math for him, but he did it for us, right? Because Daniel never saw any of that, right? Daniel passed away. He got to write this down, and then we get this gift of God's word in order to see. But please hear me, skeptics, do you see how accurate the word of God is? Do you see that the Lord is not afraid to publish things in print and to tell us the truth about who he is and what he has done and what he is going to do? He absolutely is. And let me tell you, if he did that, then what he actually, this is the timeline that tells us the timeline about it. But guess what? The best part of this is not the timing, right? The best part of this is not the timing. Please hear that this morning. Don't go out of here thinking, boy, the timing is just really the thing. No, the timing is not the thing. The thing is what actually happened when Jesus came. Because do you see those words? Can you put the first slide back up? The verse 24? Look at the words. Look at this. Right? To finish the transgression. There's a finish to transgression. You see that? You see that? You see, look at this. To make an end of sin. That's the message, right? The timing is phenomenal. The timing is incredible, right? And it goes on. And the reason I'm not going to finish it is because it goes into the 70th week. By the way, we believe, right, that we're here. 69 weeks are there. The 70th week is over here, and we're here in the middle, right? The 70th week, the completion of all that with the Antichrist is coming still, we believe, okay? But that's not even the important part. The important part is this. Finish the transgression. Make an end to sin. Make atonement for iniquity. Bring in everlasting righteousness, right? That's the important thing. And these blanks on your sheet, you can fill in the rest. I should have put sealing of the vision and prophecy and anointing of the most holy place, but that really kind of pertains more to the end. But the last blanks on your sheet are the transgression's finished. The sin is ended. The atonement for iniquity has been made. Everlasting righteousness has come because Jesus has come and he has died and he has risen again. And so, yes, he can calculate it, and he did calculate it out for us so that we can see this is incredible timing and incredible that the Lord laid that out. But also what we can see is this wonderful truth that our sin, right, is done if we're in Christ. And here's my appeal. And on your bulletins, Joyce has the questions that we usually put at the back and these kind of things on the bulletin. But so if you flip your outline over or whatever, you don't have to look at it. But you know, these questions is, do we believe this word? Right? Do you believe, sir, ma'am, child, do you believe the word? Not just do you believe that the Bible's true and those kind of things. Or I believe in God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, have you trusted? Have you rested in Christ? Or are you just playing intellectual games? Right? I would appeal to you to rest in him. Trust in him. Believe the word. Believe what this word has said about your sin and about its wage. And I have the verses there for you. But the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Death is just what we're owed for our sin, right? We owe the eternal death penalty for our sin. There is no way that we can get to heaven with sin without having our sin covered. There's no way we can have fellowship with God here on earth without having our sin atoned for, right? We cannot do it. But Christ did it. Christ did it all on that cross. And so we need to believe the word. We need to believe what it says about sin and about its wage. We need to believe what the word says about our Savior. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Shall not perish but have eternal life. And that word believe is not just an intellectual thing. It's a resting. It's a trusting. Have you trusted in Christ? Not just said the words, not just said the prayer, but have you trusted him? Right? Have you trusted him? Believe in Christ. That's the last appeal on your sheet there. Believe in Christ. Believe in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But even in the Old Testament, right, he was preparing the way for that. And this is when we get to like the books about Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi, We are right before the 400 silent years before he comes, before Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels, right? And so this point in time that we're studying is right there, and we're getting ready as a church to go into the Gospel of John right after this. And so after we finish up Nehemiah, we're going to go straight into John's Gospel, right? And we're going to start looking at these verses, right? And these marvelous truths that of what Jesus did, what he did for us. And so that's my appeal this morning. This is what Nehemiah stumbled upon. And I think, one thing real quick that I think happened. I think, you remember when we were talking about Cyrus and he was hearing the book of Isaiah and he heard his own name, like in the book of Isaiah. He's like, that's me. I'm supposed to build God a house. Oh my goodness, right? I think when Jeremiah was reading and studying and thinking and prophesying and praying and he realized, oh my goodness, right? 70 years. God gave him this word. 70 years are decreed, right, for this exile. When Nehemiah and Ezra and these people heard that, I think Nehemiah probably said, 70 years? Oh my goodness. You know what? I'm not just going to ask the king for some random thing. I'm going to ask him to rebuild Jerusalem. Because if I'm reading my Bible right, from the decree, right, to rebuild Jerusalem, it's going to be this much time, and that sets off this time clock for us. And I think he probably did think that. I'm not sure. But I know that God's word is true. I know that God is coming back. I know that he has promised that he is. And I know that today is the day of salvation. And so I would encourage you, we're getting ready to do this part, right, where we take communion, and Pastor Les is going to come talk to us about that, and the elders are going to serve us. But I would encourage you to know Jesus. I would encourage you to call upon him for the forgiveness of your sins, even right now. Will you pray with me? Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you because you know how feeble we are and how small my mind is anyways. And Lord, yet you give us this word and you give us your Holy Spirit to help us understand. You wanted to understand. You want us to understand these things. Lord, you gave them to us for that reason. And sometimes you spoke in math. And Lord, it's beautiful math. It's glorious math. It shows us, Lord, the detail of your word. It shows us that you really do control the times and the seasons and the epochs. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you. I pray that as we prepare, Lord, to celebrate your death and your resurrection, that you would help us. Lord, help us to worship you in this, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.